Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The New Testament reading is Ephesians 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 10. It's found on page 1017 in the Pew Bibles. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in our passions, in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. And we were, by nature, children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. As we traveled this Lenten journey these last 6 weeks, we have been reflecting upon experiencing God's radical love. From these excellent presentations, we have found that love is expressed in many forms. The heading over these first 10 verses of the second chapter of Ephesians has the theme, from death to life. This theme is truly the Lenten story. Our Lenten series was intended to give us time apart from our daily routines for contemplating God's love, allotting time enough for us to come to the realization of the depth, shape, and dimensions of God's radical love for each and every one of us. God shows his love for us through the sacrifice of his own Son, so that we may be with him. What is the source of this depth of love? It is as the living water Jesus alluded to the Samaritan woman at the well. Marie, in the first week, spoke of this relentless, unconditional agape love. In the second week, Mike expounded upon this gift of God's merciful love for all his children. In the third week, Beth, in her sermon on covenantal love, showed us how God intended this love for us since the beginning. In the fourth week, John spoke of God being with us and loving us all of our days on earth, and as we leave our earthly life and enter his kingdom. Last week, Mark spoke about choosing to turn towards God's love and sharing that earth, even love with others. Tonight we meditate upon grace-filled love. Grace-filled love? Do we understand this word grace? I discussed it with my sister Sharon, and she has a way of remembering it. She remembers it as God's riches at Christ's expense, or great riches at Christ's expense. Let's try to see what she meant. The reading tonight hinges upon some words with which we are familiar, but the derivation of and use of these terms can be confusing in trying to formulate these concepts of grace and faith and mercy. From where does this grace arise? From our reading, we know it is from the depths of God's infinite love and mercy. What is grace? According to Webster's dictionary, it is the freely given, unmerited favor and love of God, or the influence or spirit of God operating in humans, a virtue or excellence of divine origin, or the condition of being in God's favor or one of the elect. Grace can also mean a short prayer before or after a meal in which a blessing is asked and thanks are given. It also can mean mercy, clemency, or pardon. What is mercy? Again, according to Webster's dictionary, it can mean compassionate or kindly forbearance shown towards an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Compassion, pity, or benevolence. Or the disposition or discretionary power to be compassionate or forbearing. Also an act of kindness, compassion, or favor. Or something of good fortune, a blessing. How about faith? What is faith? Again, according to Webster's dictionary, it can mean confidence or trust in a person or thing, a belief that is not based on proof, a belief in God or in doctrines or teachings of religion. We find in verses 8 through 10, Paul states, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Because he loves you greatly with his radical love, and this love is not the result of any works you may have accomplished, or that one may boast of having accomplished, we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus, all one in the body of Christ, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Now, what kind of love is more radical, has more dimensionality that you can comprehend? What love would be deeper or more encompassing? This is God's Lenten gift and message that will keep unfolding in ages to come to show the awe of his grace-filled love. This, remember, is about your spiritual life, we are talking, about love, the supreme love of God. We have to approach tonight's reading thinking about what Paul was trying to express to us about God's plan for us. Everyone at some point in life wonders, why am I here? What's it all about? All of us have daily routines we must maintain as we progress through life. These routines can draw us away and make it difficult to be inwardly aware of what is taking place spiritually. Spiritual practice and awareness is important. Otherwise, we become lost lambs. Being lost in this world is where God knew we would end up, pitted against the prince of the air, in the spirit of disobedience that is prevalent in society today. But God provided in his great mercy his gift of Christ Jesus for us. Tonight's reading gives us some insight into the scope and dimension of his love for us. This understanding is only going to continue to unfold, in ages to come. Grace-filled love brings us full circle to God's whole plan for us. He chooses to love us unconditionally, covenantally, continually. God chooses you for who you are beforehand, through grace, knowing you would fail by yourself. But by grace, through the abundant mercy of God, we are saved even when we were dead through our own choosing. But by grace, you are saved through your faith, which also is a gift of this grace of God. Nothing you earn yourself by your own doing. What kind of love provides for that depth of forgiveness, clemency, or pardon for our trespasses? To quote verses 6 through 8, and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We are to be saved in the spiritual body of Christ, to become royalty with him. The prodigal son story is more easily understood. God had loved us so much, he prepared beforehand what was to be our way of life, even though in the before life we had cut ourselves off from his inheritance. God loved us so much, he placed a clause in the covenantal contract to save us. Not only to save us, but we get seated in the owner's box to do his good works, which is what he had always planned for us. For generations, religious reformers have made this passage a favorite because it has the emphasis on grace and faith. There is the dramatic before and after, the total transformation of the believer, and the emphasis that it is all the gift of God. The writer starts with the before. The three features of the before state are sin, Satan, and self. Sin, we all seem to understand what sin is. Being self-absorbed or egotistical are both so damaging to our being that our spirit is not open to God or to love. Our humanity is dead. Also in the before state is Satan, the great deceiver. In the before state, we were following the dynamics of the age, one that is under the control of Satan and his demons. The Greeks thought that those demons operated between the spaces occupied between the earth and the moon, hence the reference to the ruler of the power of the air. The devil as an entity or as a concept, I'm not going to discern tonight. Suffice to say that a force that controls people, such as addictions or psychological damages from childhood, can all enslave a person. Unjust social realities can also do the same thing. The result of all this is the third feature of the before state, a damaged self. All of us once lived in the passions of our flesh and were following the desires of the flesh or senses. The point is that we were controlled. We were living by crude and base instincts in a semi-dead state. Starting in verses 4 and 5, we make the transition from the before state to the after state. This before or semi-dead state was never how we were intended to be. To quote verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The great privilege of being human was never meant to be reduced to a state of manipulated control by outside forces. We were made for greater things. And God sees all this even when we are dishonoring the gift of creation by our self-absorbed egotism. God's vehicle to bring about this transformation from being dead to being alive is the work of Christ. For we are alive in Christ. Paul is saying we are already saved. The work is accomplished. We participate in the resurrection now and are invited to witness to the gift of grace we have received. So there's been a status shift. We went from being agents manipulated by numerous forces around us to being rulers with Christ Jesus. So now you see, the prince of the air might control the atmosphere, but the Christian is sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The hierarchy is deliberate. Our present position trumps the position of those evil forces that oppressed us before, when we were under their tyranny. Now we can be confident about our transformed state radiating through this passage. We are already participating in the promise of the end of the age. It is a certainty already in our lives. There is no danger here of our salvation being at peril or being lost by our subsequent actions. The agent of this dramatic change is God's love. God gets all the credit. We did not deserve the love while we lived life wallowing in our self-preoccupation, being manipulated by the forces around us. God, who is rich in mercy, provides the agent of our transformation in the grace-filled love he displays for us. We are not responsible for the dramatic miracle made possible by Christ's resurrection, nor can we take any credit for the role we will play as witnesses to the kindness shown to us in the ages to come. We are the recipients of this remarkable gift from God, the gift of absolutely everything. The goal is a transformed life, one created for good works, which God has created in Christ Jesus. We are playing a privileged role in God's plan. The good news for us during this Lenten season is to understand what verses 8 through 10 is saying. We do not need to launch into a frenzy of good works to earn God's love and forgiveness. We do not have to question whether we believe in our hearts or are we really saved? Not at all. To quote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." The good news is that faith is a gift from God, and grace is a gift from God given through Christ Jesus. That does not mean that we should decide that the Christian life means you can sit by the swimming pool sipping umbrella drinks. Paul starts to remind us that we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. You are saved by grace through faith. We do not rely on good works to be saved, but we are what God has made us, people created in Christ Jesus for good works. So good works are how we are transformed. Instead of being a frantic means of trying to save ourselves, good works are the blessed opportunity for us to live out the lives we were destined to live. Good works are expressions of Christ alive within us, ministering to the world. Good works are demonstrations of our present reality and future. We are God's royal children, exercising God's dominion of love in the world. We are to live out who we truly are, alive with Christ, following his example of love and placing our ultimate trust in God through Christ. While we can oppose the forces, make personal headway against them, and forge our identity as church in relation to them, we cannot defeat them. No one may boast that they have overpowered the powers. We are too weak. Not even Christ defeated the powers in life. It is Christ's resurrecting victory over sin and death that manifests and verifies our hope of redemption. The already, but not yet, quality of the resurrection is why we return perennially to Lent. Unable to avoid Christ's death due to the powers, but able to foretaste Christ's decisive victory.